This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The Prime Minister of Lebanon declares Lebanon is at war. Israel declares a new phase of war after anti-Hezbollah operation through the exploding cell phones and other technological devices. The United Nations votes 124-14 to strip Israel of the right to self-defense in Gaza and the West Bank. Mossad and the IDF intelligence planted Hezbollah pager explosions, and how do they relate to Russia and the West seeking to launch devices deep into Russian territory? Well, that's where we are today. Leo Holman writes a piece called Global Brinksmanship. Western leaders teeter toward catastrophic war. Western leaders teeter toward catastrophic war. Are we on the edge of world at war? Maybe world war, but world at war indeed. And that's just exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when his disciples asked him 2 days before his crucifixion what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. The first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. Then he talked about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines and so on in many places. And then he said, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning of sorrows. So what does the beginning of sorrows look like? Does it look like the world at war? Does it look like war everywhere on the planet? It seems that that's where we are. In fact, even Joe Biden's at war with God. How do we know that? Because Joe Biden just succeeded in becoming the most prominent president in the history of the country to appoint LGBTQ judges, all in defiance of God and his word. At war with God. Can you be at war with God and at peace with one another? Can the world be at war with God and at peace with one another? Is it possible that actually what is happening across the world and in the Western world is the complete and total abandonment of the fear of the Lord, so we're now increasingly fearing man? War, world at war. And so I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today, I trust, will be no exception. So we're going to take a look at what the antidote for all of this is, and particularly for you and for me, because it's not all doom and gloom. The question is, how should we then live amid such times? It's interesting because Jesus said in the book of Luke, he said, things are going to get so difficult and so tough that, in fact, men's hearts will fail them for fear for the things that are coming on the earth. On the other hand, David, a man called a man after God's own heart, said, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So which is it? I will not fear, or men's hearts being governed by fear for the things that are coming upon the earth? Well, maybe the fulcrum of the issue is the whole subject of the fear of the Lord. Maybe that's what the real issue is. Because if you abandon the fear of the Lord, maybe of necessity you will fear man. You'll be terrified. Interestingly, David had to go through this kind of discussion in his own mind and his heart, and also with the Lord. He said, many are there that are rising up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But then he resolved to say, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And then he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that we find that in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So is the fear of the Lord something that is so profound that actually in our pursuit of all kinds of biblical information and understanding facts concerning the Bible, we have actually missed one of the most important messages in the Bible that actually will determine our status individually and corporately in these end times. I believe that to be the case. And so I want to share some thoughts with you here today on Viewpoint concerning this matter of our hope. And our hope is rooted in, as a foundation, the fear of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that genuine blessing follows the genuine fear of the Lord. So to place or replace ourselves in the place of God's blessing, we have to restore the fear of the Lord. So the chief factor to which we can attribute the waning blessings of God in the United States of America, I believe, is the wanton disregard, indeed, virtual disdain of the fear of the Lord from the church house, yes, to the White House, and from pulpit to pew, so that even our praise has become somewhat perverted. Since the 1960s, the American people and our pastors, politicians, professors, and presidents have run furiously from the fear of the Lord in every sphere of life, from the church to the culture. The sociological and financial statistics of our generation reveal the banning of God's blessing and the withdrawal of His holy favor. It seems clear, regardless of where we look, we see the clear signs of divine abandonment of a nation that once was internationally known as walking in the fear of the Lord. Our nation's praise is now preempted by her promiscuity and profligacy, while her politicians struggle with bankruptcy. Her parents promise protection while abandoning their promise to God and their progeny through treacherously forsaking vows to reckless abandonment of the fear of the Lord. You know, they say that hope springs eternal in the human breast or human heart. Yet the hope of America, indeed the entire Western world, is rapidly turning to, I don't think we would be overstating it, a hellish horror in the wake of false worship and daring abandonment of the fear of the Lord. Daring abandonment in the fear of the Lord. Only hope, our only hope, our only light for a future anyone would truly care to experience, is to restore the fear of the Lord in our lives, one person at a time, beginning with you and with me, not the other guy, and time is very short. We have this conviction that Yeshua, the Messiah, is coming soon. So, surely the Bible says, His salvation is near them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. So what are we going to do about it? How do we restore the fear of the Lord? Well, the reality is, the Bible calls it a secret. A secret. But a secret is set to be discovered. And we want to talk about that on the program today, because hope rests in the balance. This is Viewpoint, and Viewpoint determines destiny.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The world is at war with wars and rumors of wars precisely because the world is at war with God. And in this country, dramatically divided 50-50 virtually, it's a war. It's a spiritual war. We say it's political, red states and blue states, but in reality, it's a spiritual war. Those areas of the country that still retain the fear of the Lord in those areas of the country that have openly and notoriously rejected it. And so we're at war. How can a nation divided against itself stand when we're at war with one another because we're at war with God? Now, that's an interesting predicate, so to speak, or foundation to what I want to share with you concerning the observation of the West with regard to Ukraine right now. This is an article written by Leo Homan, and he says, pray for peace. As the madmen of the West are about to plunge the world into a mass death scenario that will catch Americans completely by surprise. Western media stays mum on the biggest story of the century, and Americans remain fixated and distracted by petty politics, and I will add, the war, their war with God, disagreeing with God at every point. It's just a matter of time, he says, days or perhaps hours, before the Biden administration approves Ukraine's use of U.S. missiles to strike daggers deep into the heart of Russia. Putin has removed all confusion, saying such action amounts to a de facto declaration of war against the nuclear-armed 1,100-year-old sovereign state of Russia. It appears to be a matter of when, not if, the Biden administration grants approval for Ukraine to use U.S.-supplied long-range missiles against Russia. These missiles were sent by the U.S. to Ukraine about a year ago, but with restrictions they could not be launched into Russia proper. But the British sent their Storm Shadow missiles with similar restrictions. But now the rules of the game are about to change. There's no sense of urgency by the Western media to explain the potential consequences to everyday Americans, Canadians, and Europeans. The heads of state in the United Kingdom and Canada, perhaps U.S. closest NATO allies, are pushing hard for Biden to approve long-range hits on Russian cities and infrastructure, almost guaranteeing the start of World War III. Breitbart reports the head of NATO's military committee said Saturday that Ukraine has the solid legal and military right to strike deep into Russia to gain combat advantage. Ukraine has every right, and I would agree with this, to defend itself, but common sense says that they should defend themselves without placing entire Western populations who want to no part of this war in grave danger of nuclear annihilation. Biden met with the far-left British Prime Minister Keir Starmer on Friday. U.S. officials familiar with the discussion said they believe Starmer was seeking Biden's approval to allow Ukraine to use British Storm Shadow missiles for expanded strikes into Russia. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also has publicly voiced his support for the long-range strikes against Russia to begin. No one in the West could say that we weren't warned, though. Putin was laying out the stakes as far back as February 2024. And there have been many more warnings by Putin, most recent of which he said that if the U.S. and U.K. greenlight the missile launches from Ukraine, they will become a direct party to the war, which means it's no longer Western proxy war against Russia, but a direct war of NATO versus Russia, saying the U.S. will no longer be able to hide from the fact that it's at war with his country, Russia. Global brinksmanship, Western leaders teeter toward catastrophic war. So the world is at war. In one way or another, wars and rumors of wars. And in the midst of all that, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that iniquity would increase and the love of many would wax cold. Well, the way the love of many begins to wax cold is by abandoning the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the foundation of all of our relationship with God. Believe it or not, the fear of the Lord was the foundation of Jesus' relationship with the Father when he came to this earth as a son. In fact, if you go to the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, it says that Jesus had to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord, which is a repeat of what was said in the book of Isaiah, foretelling Jesus coming as the Savior. Now, if Jesus had to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord, how about you and me? And if we abandon the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, then what do we have left? All we have left is man spinning out of control, doing his own thing, without wisdom, without knowledge, without understanding, engaged in foolishness, because not only has he abandoned the fear of the Lord, he's abandoned, therefore, the wisdom of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the hope of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. What else can we hope for? So, it's been said, united we stand, divided we fall. It's a common phrase, whether for congregations or nations. And so Jesus himself declared, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Yet the unity of any group or nation depends upon the unity of our hearts and minds as our individual members or citizens, and that's the same way with the church. So the reality is, amid all the cries for unity, unity, this our cry, the church can't be in genuine unity in Christ unless we who make up that church of called out ones have united hearts. But how do we have united hearts? What is the foundation for united hearts? I think that presents one of the most fundamental challenges, perhaps the most fundamental challenge of our time. How can we discern, describe, or disciple saints to have an undivided heart toward God that will stand against the outpouring of satanic deception sweeping the earth that's going to bring all of the destruction through wars and rumors of wars? How are we going to do that? What is a united heart? The psalmist cried out. You find it in Psalm 86, verse 11. He said, unite my heart to fear your name. Now, why would the psalmist cry out like that? Why would he pray to God, unite my heart to fear your name? He didn't say, unite my heart to love you. He didn't say, unite my heart to obey you. He said, unite my heart to fear your name. Why? Because you're not going to obey God unless it begins with the fear of the Lord. You're not going to love God the way he wants to be loved, which implies and requires obeying him, unless you begin with the fear of the Lord. That's where it all begins. That's the elemental heart cry, should be, of every man, woman, and child who truly seeks to walk in genuine faith and in grace and favor of God. So, the link between a united heart and the fear of the Lord is what? It's this understanding and reverberating ramifications throughout a life that result in God declaring David to be a man after his own heart. God's called David a man after his own heart because he understood foundationally that his heart had to be united with God through fundamentally the fear of the Lord. So, David understood a simple sequence of spiritual life that seems to have escaped us in our churches, our pastors, and so on. So here's what David revealed. First, I need the Lord to teach me his ways. Second, if I would walk in the ways of the Lord, I need to walk in the truth of the Lord. Third, if I hope to walk in the truth of the Lord, my heart must not be divided but wholly set to obey. Fourth, if I have any hope of following the ways of the Lord and his truth with an undivided heart, my heart and mind must be deeply rooted in the fear of the Lord and of his name. So then, what is a united heart? You see how we need to apply the scriptures? This is how you apply the scriptures. We're kind of meditating on it here. We're asking rhetorical questions that help us to apply something that should have been very simple but wasn't apparently because we've cast away the fear of the Lord. So what is a united heart? How would I know or could others discern if I have a united heart? How might God make such a determination? Well, maybe one of the best ways to discern a united heart is to contrast it with a divided heart. Oftentimes we can learn more about who we really are, not by looking at what we think we want to be, but by looking at what we're not. So a divided heart and a divided mind go hand in hand. They work together. So James, you remember James, the brother of Jesus? Here's what he wrote. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I suppose that goes for women too. A double-minded person is unstable in all his or her ways. A double-minded man is a two-souled man. A man or a woman with a divided heart. Divided loyalties, divided and insecure convictions. A double-minded or divided heart person is unstable in all their ways, because he or she has no true anchor for their soul. And so they drift with every wind of doctrine, fleeting feelings, social pressures, philosophical or psychological reasonings, cultural changes, circumstances. And such a person, Jesus' brother said, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that person think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So it's kind of like we expect God to be our little genie to give us what we want when we're not really walking in alignment with his word, his will, and his ways, beginning with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. It's such a serious and holy reverence that we would not dare in our wildest imagination to contravene his role and authority as God. Which means if God speaks, I say, yes, sir. I don't say what's in it for me. So it seems that it should be obvious that a divided heart is not only unstable, but leads to decisions of disastrous consequences, like wars, like dividing a nation, like politics now that are devolving into assassinations. Why is that happening? It's happening because we have abandoned the fear of the Lord in the land. The Democrat Party has virtually done that intentionally, openly, and notoriously, beginning with the 2012 platform there when Barack Obama was running for a second term. And they were calling him Messiah. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. So, this has political ramifications. It has military ramifications. It has social ramifications. It has family ramifications. It has church ramifications, national ramifications. Everything is predicated on the fear of the Lord. It's the fulcrum of life from God's perspective. So, when the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments," we should take heed, shouldn't we? Do we want to be blessed? Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Why would I delight greatly in his commandments if I don't have a fundamental fear of the Lord? A respect that is so deep, recognizing that he is God and I'm not. And he has the right and he has the authority to tell me how I should live, what is going to be the best way for me to live to please him so that I can be in a position of favor with him. What do you think? In order to understand this more, you might want to get a copy of my book, The Secret of the Lord. It's a hardbound book, a $20 hardbound book. Yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. It'll help to unite your heart, The Secret of the Lord.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today we're talking about something so fundamental, so basic in terms of spiritual understanding that it forms the foundation for everything else that we purport to do and purport to be. The fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them, and them only, will he manifest, show his covenant. Do you want to have the Lord reveal himself and his covenant to you in ways that will change your life? Then, he says, his secret is with those who fear him. So we need to understand what that means. And that's why I wrote the book, The Secret of the Lord, because as I was reading through the Psalms one day, it was like the Holy Spirit shone a laser beam on that verse, Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them he will manifest or show his covenant. Wow. I thought that's very powerful. It's a secret, and God wants us to understand what the secret is, but he wants us to seek him so that we would understand it. That's why it's like calling something a mystery, so everybody wants to find out who done it. Well, God calls this a secret because he wants us to seek it out. It's that important. And a united heart is what will enable you and me, us, to be blessed. It will also enable us to walk without fear of man because we're fearing the Lord. You see how this works? So in a time when Jesus said, in these end times, perilous times, that men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that are happening on the earth, he's not talking about people who are walking in the fear of the Lord. He's talking about the rest of the folk. So let me ask you a question. Are you haunted by fear and anxiety? That's a test to reveal maybe you have a divided heart. Maybe you don't have a united heart. So you might want to consider getting a copy of the book because it's going to open your heart, open your mind. It's going to reveal to you that every single promise of God, including salvation itself, is predicated, based upon understanding and walking in the fear of the Lord. Every single promise. It's a $20 hardbound book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, The Secret of the Lord, the hidden truth that defines your destiny. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. If you read it with an open heart and an open mind, it'll change your life. It's going to reset your spiritual life back on its proper foundation. As the psalmist again says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, here's what we can do and what we should do. We must restore the fear of the Lord in the land. Dr. Robert Jeffress, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said this in endorsing this book. He said, Chuck Chrismeyer is a prophet for the 21st century. His compelling new book, The Secret of the Lord, prescribes the only remedy that will heal our land, a must-read for every Christian who loves America. Wow. Wow. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, former senior pastor of the Moody Church, said in endorsing the book, read this book to capture the heart for restoring God to his rightful place and seeing America spared coming judgment. Frank Wright, former president and CEO of the National Religious Broadcaster, said, with the winsome skill of a gifted communicator, Chuck Chrismeyer unpacks one of the weightiest truths in all scriptures. Read and be transformed. Well, just a little encouragement along the way there. So let's talk about how we discern a divided heart as compared with a united heart. Because it should be obvious that a divided heart is not only unstable, but can lead to disastrous consequences. So a man with a divided heart and a double mind is primed to embrace all kinds of deceptive ideas, leading to moral destruction and spiritual perdition. Joe Biden has a terrifyingly divided heart. While claiming to be a Christian, or at least a Roman Catholic, he engages in choices and decisions and behavior that are being imposed upon a whole country that are dramatically contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. That proves that his heart is totally divided. I'm not being a judge. The word is judging him. What God chooses to do with that information is up to him. But we are required to discern the difference. That's not judgment. And that's not judgmentalism. If we cannot discern the difference between good and evil, then how in the world are we supposed to follow what the word says, that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil? It doesn't say to hate people. It says to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, you don't have the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. He shall not be moved forever. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Did you hear that? Right out of Psalm 112, it's one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. It's great for men. So is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Notice the continual emphasis on the fear of the Lord. Now you can begin to understand better why God called David a man after his own heart. He wasn't a perfect guy, but his heart was united, except in several instances when it wasn't, and he suffered terrifying consequences, like his deal with Bathsheba and carrying out a murder. Not exactly revealing his undivided heart, but when push came to shove, he didn't try to make excuses. He restored his divided heart by saying, I have sinned. That's what we need to do. Because we're prone to a divided heart. Like the song of yesteryear said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. But we can't leave it there. So a truly united heart describes a person who's deeply rooted in the fear of the Lord, thus making possible absolute and unwavering commitment to God's ways as declared in his word. no matter what the outside pressures are to conform to drifting doctrines or circumstances or cultural mandates or feelings or political correctness, whatever. The truly united heart is fixed, trusting in the God of truth. So that kind of united heart, an undivided mind, is in Christ, is blessed. Now, this has to be more than just a theory, friends. This has to be a living, operational truth in every aspect of our life. Or I can tell you that when persecution comes, you will capitulate because you have a divided heart. You will. When the mark of the beast comes, you will capitulate because you have a divided heart and mind. Your heart is not fixed, trusting in the Lord. Your heart is not established so that you can say, I will not be moved. Because you are movable. So, in order to understand this perhaps a little bit better, we understand Jesus as our model in this regard. And it probably is pretty shocking to most people that Jesus, the Savior of the world, had to walk in the fear of the Lord. Here's what Isaiah said about this. If you want to check it out, go to Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Why did Jesus have to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord? Because he was a man on the planet. And he, in order to be able to live a sinless life, had to walk in the fear of the Lord and had to learn that immediately. A quick understanding. So that he would not equivocate with God's authority as Father, like you and I are prone to do. So that's why the psalmist could say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Notice the link between wisdom and the fear of the Lord and obedience to God's commandments. You see, there's no true wisdom, nor is there a legitimate fear of the Lord without obedience to his commandments. Obedience, you see, then reveals whether we're walking in the fear of the Lord. Dissing obedience is dissing the word, will, and ways of God in whole or in part, revealing that we're making ourselves equal with God and able to contradict what he says. Therefore, disannulling the blessing attendant to the fear of the Lord. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I have some provocative questions or thoughts for you as we launch into this final segment of the program here today on Viewpoint. Pollsters and pundits are united in declaring America to be profoundly divided. So, what lies most fundamentally at the root of the growing division? We've talked about it already here on the program. The cry for unity has become the politically correct mantra in both Western culture and in the church. Can there truly be an honest unity among citizens if the citizens are not in unity of mind and heart with their Creator? The psalmist wrote, "Unite my heart to fear your name." So, do you have a united heart or a divided heart? And what factors would lead you to that conclusion? What would your spouse say? What would your children say? What would your neighbor say? What would those in your office say? Would you be able to recognize if you had a divided heart? How would you do that? What's the role of obedience to God's word and spirit in establishing a united heart? We're talking about things here that are most fundamental to our faith in living a blessed life, a productive life, one that is favored by God, where His grace, His unmerited favor is extended to us. In fact, the scripture says His mercy is extended only to those who fear Him. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. You may not like that, but that's what it says. His mercy is not extended to just everybody, only to those who fear Him. Now, it's available, but it's not extended. It doesn't become efficacious to anyone who does not fear the Lord, because you can't even come to Christ in salvation unless you come in the fear of the Lord. That's what the recognition of sin is. You realize that you have offended a holy God. And that is terrifying. If you recognize it for what it is, it's terrifying. Because God's not going to put up with sin. He cannot allow it in His presence. Therefore, I have to deal with it. I deal with it because the fear of the Lord fundamentally leads me to admit that I'm a sinner, that I have sinned, and so I confess my sin without equivocation, without any excuses, because He's God. He knows my heart. He knows my upsitting, my downsitting, my uprising. He knows everything. You can't fool Him. So we might as well come clean. That's what He's looking for. And we're not hearing that kind of message preached much anymore. So people are purporting to come into favor with God when they're not. They don't even have the most fundamental understanding of the relationship between human beings and God. Even Jesus had to establish that through the fear of the Lord, a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He's our model. And so Jesus says, now follow me. Follow me in what way? Follow me fundamentally establishing the fear of the Lord, understanding that leads to the will to obey, that leads to blessing and further responsibility and trust that God will give us to live even more deeply in His presence, to enjoy His salvation, so that the fear of the Lord gradually dims in favor of our love for the Lord. But if you think you can substitute the love for the Lord and get rid of the fear of the Lord fundamentally, you will ultimately end up deceiving yourself. Remember back there in the book of Numbers, as the children of Israel were ready to enter the promised land, and God had given instructions to the people, to Moses, and then to Joshua and Caleb, that they were to enter the promised land. The time has come. We're right there on the other side of Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. And so Moses sends out spies into the land, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, they were leaders recognized leaders of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These were heirs according to the promise, the sons of the promise. But they didn't get the promise. They were heirs according to the promise to Abraham, but they did not get the promise. Why didn't they get the promise? Because they didn't walk in the fear of the Lord. How did they not walk in the fear of the Lord? Because they disagreed in part with what God had said. God said, I have given you the land. So they go in, they spend 40 days there, and they come back and they say, yes, the land is just like God said, a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back the fruit, grapes of Eshcol and so on. But then they said, yes, but there are giants in the land, and we cannot go in there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes, so we are in our own eyes, and we can't go in. What did they do? They elevated their own viewpoint over what God said. And God called it a provocation. God said they provoked me. They murmured and they complained continually. They feared man, but they did not fear God. And because they feared man and not God, they could not muster believing faith. Having no faith, they could not follow the Lord. So their ability to truly trust was paralyzed, depriving them of God's promises. In other words, external circumstances commanded their minds. Their hearts were divided, unstable, unbelieving, and they were banned from God's blessing. They didn't get in. But there were two men out of 600,000 men, 20 years of age and older, that God took with a mighty hand out of Egypt. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. They feared God. How do we know that? Because their hearts were united, their hearts and their minds were united with what God said. They agreed with it. They said, yes, we see with our eyes that there are giants in the land, but God has already spoken. Therefore, we are well able to go in and take the land. So what happened? They were the only ones out of 600,000 men, 20 years of age and older, that God had taken out of Egypt with a mighty hand that were allowed into the promised land. Only two. Do you see how important the fear of the Lord is? A united heart. So God said to the children of Israel, they do always err in their heart. They haven't really known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shouldn't enter into my rest. Paul spoke about this in the New Testament, right there in 1 Corinthians 10. He was talking about how they came out of Egypt, and they were all led through the wilderness, and they all were fed with manna, and they all drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, he said. But God wasn't pleased with most of them. So he said, now all those things happened to them for our example, and they're written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the Apostle Paul, friends. He said, you can fall. You can fall for the faith. The Apostle Paul said that. Peter said the same thing. How does that happen? When we don't stand firm in the fear of the Lord. That's how it happens. It directly connects with the whole matter of persecution. Now, there's no question about it. The temptation to fear man is persistent. It is. Everybody is tempted. But you don't have to let that temptation take hold in your mind and heart. So it is a perpetual, our hearts and minds are perpetually at war with our call to fear the Lord. And we have to make a choice every time that temptation comes. Because it draws us like a magnet, like a false master into a false trust. It's disastrously deceptive. And we can't yield to it. And when is the time to prepare our minds and our hearts to be able to stand with a united heart? Right now. And so in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, reiterating what God did in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, he says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear my voice, don't harden your heart, as they did. God called that hardening heart, a hardness of the heart, because they didn't walk in the fear of the Lord. They elevated their own feelings, their own viewpoint, over what God had said. And they didn't inherit God's promise. So Paul says, take heed what happened to them doesn't happen to you. Yet Paul also encourages us. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The unfortunate thing is that most people today have been prepared to escape, not to walk in a united heart and to fear the Lord, but to somehow escape that responsibility by following the lordship of their feelings. Very, very dangerous, especially when persecution is knocking at the door. So, I would like to encourage you to make it a banner theme in your own mind and heart, a prayer that you will cry out to the Lord every day, maybe numerous times a day, for the next week or month. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. See, if you fear his name, his name represents who he is. And he says he's exalted his word even above his own name. So to fear his name means that I will agree with his word, will, and ways. And I'm not going to equivocate with any of it. I'm going to accept it. Just like we expect our children to accept what we as parents say and not to equivocate with it. So be encouraged, friends. We encourage ourselves in the Word just like David did. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I urge you to get a copy of the book, The Secret of the Lord. It will change your life. It really will. It'll encourage you. It will strengthen you for times like these. It's a $20 hardbound book. Yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Add $6 for postage and handling. And at the same time, you might want to get a copy, if you don't already have it, of When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. If you get that at the same time, it's $25, and you'll only pay an additional $2 for postage and handling. Anyway, become a partner, friends. We're trying to encourage you, to strengthen you, prepare you for times like these. We truly need an anchor and a savior, don't we? God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.